30-minute walk through the scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, once again, it's good to have everybody back. I see you've had your coffee, and again, we always remind our television audience, we do four of these in a row, and consequently, we have a coffee break after each one. So when you see cups on the table, it just simply means we've had our coffee break. All right, again, we always like to thank our television audience for your prayers. My, how we appreciate it that you tell us constantly, either by letter, by phone, or when we're on our seminars, how that you pray for us every day. My, what a comfort that is to know that we have so many believers praying for us. We also like to thank you for your financial help. We never beg for money, never have, and we never will, because I'm a firm believer in the system of giving that Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that believers give as the Lord lays it on the heart to give. And I do not feel that we should ever have to pressure anybody to give to this ministry, because if the Lord wants you to give, He'll let you know it. All right, we're going to go right back in and pick up where we left off. We didn't quite finish verse 16. I think Jerry's got 17 on the board. But I want to pick up the last part of verse 16 before we move on into the next verse. Where verse 16 from the beginning, he had in his right hand the seven stars, one for each one of these seven synagogues. And out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance, his appearance, was as the sun shineth in its strength. In other words, at high noon. All right, now there's a beautiful example of that, of course, back in Matthew, and you all know what it was. The Mount of Transfiguration. And that would be in Matthew 17. And again, I do these things just to exhilarate us. My, when we say we can't wait to see Him face to face, it's not going to be the lowly Jesus of Nazareth. It's not going to be the Jesus of the earthly ministry. It's going to be the resurrected, glorified, exalted Son of God. And it's beyond our human comprehension. But yet we know we're going to see Him face to face, or even as Peter, James, and John did at the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, Matthew 17, starting at verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, remember why I'm doing this. One day, we're going to experience this same thing. All right, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and is John his brother, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured, he was changed before them. And his face did shine as the sun, just like John sees it in Revelation. And his raiment was white as the light, that is pure white light. And that's the way we're going to see him, see? And then, of course, the other comfort is, we're going to recognize our loved ones. Now, not as husband and wife, not as son and daughter and so forth, but we're going to know who we are because, I use this as a background, here we have the appearance now of Moses and Elijah talking with them. Did Peter, James, and John have to ask who they were? No, they knew who they were because Peter goes right on and he says, good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How do you know they were Moses and Elijah? Well, they just knew. And same way, when we get to glory and we behold Him as bright as the sun, we also will know everybody else by name. We'll know who they are and from whence they came. All right, now then let's move on into the next verse in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18. For I am He. Now, this is the Lord Jesus again speaking to these seven synagogues of Jewish believers. I am He that liveth and was dead. So we know this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Well, there's more than one place. First, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 41, and I want to see how Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah, I think it's 41. It better be. Yeah, 41 verse 4. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Now again, I do this to show that the old and the new all fit together, especially as it pertains to Israel. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, or I, Jehovah, or God the Son, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. All right, now on your way back to Revelation, I'm going to have you stop, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now before you look at 1 Corinthians 15, maybe we better go back again and read our verse in Revelation so you'll see why I'm going where I'm going. Verse 18 again. Revelation 1, I am He that liveth, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, is, and always will be, remember. Behold, I am alive for evermore. All right, now come back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. All right, let's just jump in at verse 3. The very heart of what Paul calls my gospel, or what we call the gospel of the grace of God, which is all dependent on this very death, burial, and the resurrection. Verse 3, for I delivered, Paul says unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that is, when the Lord revealed all this to him, probably down in the desert, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, and then of the 12, the whole batch together. And then verse 6, after that, after He was seen of Peter and the 11, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom, Paul says, the greater part remain to the present. In other words, they were still living, because you want to remember, we've only got about 30-year interval here, so if both of these people were in their late 20s or early 30s, they wouldn't be all that old. They were certainly still alive at the time Paul writes to the Corinthians. And some have fallen asleep or have died. All right, now verse 7. After that, after He was seen of the 12 and of the 500, then He was seen of James, and again Paul repeats that He was seen of all the 12 apostles. And then verse 8, last of all, He was seen of me also, which means that Paul saw the resurrected Christ face to face, but he didn't see Him in his days of rebellion. He saw Him now after his conversion experience, and again, probably out at the desert experience. Then He was seen of me also as one born out or before the due time. Now, since I'm here, I might as well comment on it. What does Paul mean here? Well, you see, he was a singular example of the whole nation. But he was born as a result of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a single individual, as Israel will be someday in the future. Now we know the remnant of Israel will be totally saved when they see Christ reappearing at His second coming. And so this is what Paul is referring to, that he saw Him as one who was converted and became a believer hundreds of years before the nation as a whole, which is still, of course, out in the future. All right, let's just keep on going. Then verse 12, still in 1 Corinthians 15. Now verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, and remember the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, and there were probably other groups that didn't. So Paul says, how can any of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is vain. Might as well throw the book away and go home. But he did rise from the dead. See? Now verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ. And Paul says, if he didn't, then I'm a liar. But whom he raised not up, if be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, in other words, if we die like a dog and that's the end of it, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. We're spinning our wheels. We're wasting our time. We'd yet be in our sins. And they who are fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, would be perished. There'd be no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But he did arise from the dead. And then verse 25, consequently he will reign as a king until he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last of which is what? Death. Death. It will finally be completely obsolete. It will be off the scene. For he hath, verse 27, put all things under his feet. He is Lord of all. He is the one who was alive. He is alive now and will be for all eternity future. All right, back to Revelation. We can make a little headway. Back to Revelation 1. The last part of verse 18. He is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of hell and death. That's why one day he will be victorious over it, and he will obliterate it, never again to be part and parcel of our experience or even his. He's going to end it once and for all as we go into eternity. All right, now then let's move on to verse 19. Now the Lord of glory says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, as I was raised on all this, and that's why I didn't teach it when we went into Revelation several years ago, I was never comfortable with that approach. Now, I don't go contrary to tradition just to be contrary. In all my years of teaching, I can go clear back to when we first stepped out of a denominational umbrella and began to teach men and women from all these denominations and with all their questions. My, now listen, the Methodists would have a far different question than the Baptists ever dreamed of. The Lutherans would have different. The Catholics would have different. And from all of these sundry questions, and I start searching the Scriptures, then I suddenly realize, hey, I'm not comfortable with everything that I've always learned. I haven't been told all there is to know. And as I had to search the Scriptures to answer all these questions, then there would be areas that, now wait a minute, there's something lacking. Well, the first place I had a problem with were the four Gospels. There's just something that I wasn't putting together. And I couldn't put my finger on it. And most of you know by now, we've sent out hundreds of these little books by Paul Van Gorder, who used to be a guest teacher on the old radio Bible class. And I happened to pick up that little booklet, and it just opened my eye. And, of course, many of you know which one I'm talking about. The title of the little book is Which Gospel When? We've sent out hundreds of them. I found Dr. Van Gorder, I think, in Georgia, and I called him and asked him if he'd give me permission to distribute these little books, because if it opened my eyes, it'll open anybody's eyes. And so he did. He gave me full permission, and I've told him we'll never charge for them, and we never have. And we've had others that have contributed to the reproduction of them. But anyway, it was just a great opening of my eyes concerning the four Gospels that I had never seen before. Well, then I went on with some of the other things. The book of Acts, for the longest time, I knew there was something that I just didn't have straight. And then all of a sudden, these things start opening up. Well, the same way with these early church letters in Revelation. When we started teaching Revelation many years ago, I think, 10 years ago, honey? I just wasn't comfortable with the traditional view that these are church-age churches. There's not a word of church language in here. There's not a word about salvation by faith alone. There's not a word in here about the shed blood. There's not a word in here about the death, burial, and resurrection. And so I had to skip over them. I wasn't going to teach something that I couldn't agree with. But now in the last year or two, and I'll have to give Matt McGee credit for some of this. He wrote an interesting little article. It's up on his web page, which is, I think, right next to ours, isn't it? And you just click over to Matt's, and he's got a good little article on the book of Revelation and so forth. And that gave me courage to move on. And then various other sources, I began to see that this isn't the way the traditional people have always taught it. It is not just a picture of church age history. It is all Jewish. These are all Jewish congregations, and all the language is directed to the Jewish believers. All right, now then, enough of that. So we write on into verse 19 where he says, write what you have seen. Well, what had John seen? Of course, he had seen Christ's earthly ministry. He was one of the 12. But now God is transporting him up into a vision experience of the horrors of the tribulation. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a roadmap of the 7 years of tribulation, like almost no other place in Scripture, as you compare it, of course, with the Old Testament prophecies. But here he's told now to write the things which are and the things that would be hereafter. Well, what does John do? Just exactly that. Turn all the way to his last two chapters. And this is what he was talking about. Write about the things that are future. Because up and through the verse, through the chapter 20, it's all still the 7 years of wrath and vexation, which are in time as we know it. But then you jump into chapter 20 and we slip into what? Eternity. Eternity. And what was the instruction? Write the things that will be hereafter. Well, after what? After time as we know it, which will end, of course, with the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right, now then, Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. This is what's out in the future. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now stop and think a minute. Where did you first see those two words? Come on. Genesis 1:1. At the very beginning. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth. And we've had those two entities all the way through Scripture. And then we get to Peter, and they all disappear. But what's going to happen? God's going to replace it with something totally new. All right, well, we're going to look at Peter here in just a minute. But in verse 20, chapter 21, reading on, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of good men do not agree that this whole system is going to disappear. They think it's just going to be renovated. Well, for the kingdom, yes. For the 1,000 years, it's going to be renovated. But for eternity, brand new. Why brand new? Well, who has spoiled everything that God has made so far? Satan. He's put his filthy fingers on everything that God's created. I think even in outer space. And so what's God going to do? He's going to redo it. Now, let me remind you. Years ago, I used to take a scientific journal, just for sake of interest. And one of the articles was written, if I'm not mistaken, by a physicist at that time down at the University of Texas on the origin of the universe. And I've shared it with some of you more than once. And during the course of that article, he came to the conclusion that everything that had ever been created came from one original source of light. Light. Well, who's light? God is. So I read it to her, and I said, listen to this, honey. This guy doesn't know what he's saying, but he's right on. Everything came from God. But you know how he ended his article? Is I can foresee the day, billions and billions of years from now, where the whole thing will go back into that original source of light. Well, isn't that enough to give you goosebumps? Sure it will. That's all God has to do is speak the word, and he can call it all back into that original source of light. All right, now I said we'd show in Peter. I think we've got enough time. Yeah, 7 minutes. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter, I think it is. No, 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter. Sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now we've got to be careful how we read this. All got it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But, Peter writes, the day of the Lord. Now remember, the day of the Lord begins with that signing of the peace treaty, the 7-year tribulation. But it goes right on through the whole millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's all part and parcel of the day of the Lord. All right? It's going to begin like a thief in the night. Now you got a punctuation mark, a semicolon. So there's a break in the thought. At the end of that 1,007 years, the end of the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Can't you hear it? My, when the whole universe is all of a sudden just going to be coming together. And I think it's going to be coming back into that original source of light. All right. And the heavens shall pass away, the great noise, the elements, that is, all the minerals and so forth that make up matter, will melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and all the works that they're in shall be what? Burned up. All right, now when you put things under intense heat in the chemistry lab, what do? They dissolve. That's a chemistry word. You dissolve them. All right? And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, melted down. Now Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy manner of living and godliness, knowing that this is the God whom we serve. He's beyond human comprehension. And all he has to do is speak the word, and it's going to come into himself. All right? So you ought to be in holy manner of living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be what? Dissolved, melted down. And the elements, all the things that make up matter, all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to be done away with. The scripture calls it like folding up a garment and laying it aside. But don't stop there. Next verse. Nevertheless, even though it's all going to be one day consummated, we as believers, according to His promise, look for, see now how it fits with Revelation? We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness, totally cleansed, nothing that defiles. It's going to be glorious for all eternity. All right, but now my question again is, why new heaven and a new earth? Well, I've taught it, and I haven't had any reason to back off. I think Israel has been God's earthly people through time as we know it, and we're the heavenly. But I think it's going to continue all the way into eternity. I don't think we'll ever mix with the nation of Israel. Now, I may be wrong. I don't get adamant, and if somebody disagrees, I'm not going to get all upset. But I think the purpose for the new heavens and the new earth is that God can continue on that same format, that Israel will be the earthly people, and we're always going to be the heavenly people. Amazing how God never in one way or another never changes. All right, we've got 2 minutes left. Let's come back again to Revelation chapter 1, now verse 20. Now verse 20. The mystery. Now remember, the other word for mystery, even in Paul's writings, is the secret. So the secret of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The stars are the angels, or the ministers, or the overseers of these seven synagogues. The seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven synagogues. All right, now let's stop and think a minute. Remember that the temple was the center of all of God's dealing with Israel, wasn't it? It was just the center of the nation's activity. But see, way back in Old Testament times, Israel, because of their unbelief, they had gotten so far from God that, who was it? I'm forgetting. You didn't look this up. Was it Hezekiah who found the law? I think it was. I beg to be corrected if I'm wrong. But Israel was so far from God that they couldn't even find the law. And then finally, somebody found it in some secret enclave in the temple, and oh, there was great rejoicing that they found the law. All right, what had happened to God in the meantime? He left them. The Shekinah glory left. They hadn't had it in the temple for centuries, see? All right, so even at the time of Christ, it was still the center of their national activity, their social life. But spiritually, what was it? It was a dead cause. God had long since left it. All right, so now where is he picking it up for the last few years of his dealing with Israel? In the midst of these seven synagogues. You get the picture? He has now left Jerusalem. It's going to soon be destroyed by the Romans. But God is going to continue dealing with his people here on earth, getting ready for the tribulation, which was going to be shortly coming to pass. And so he stands in the midst of these seven lampstands, which are really congregations of Jewish believers. They're the last Jewish witness. Now, by the time we get to the end of the first century, 30 years after the temple's gone, what's happened even to these seven congregations? They disappear. They are just simply taken off the scene, and any semblance of God dealing with his covenant people disappears, and they go into the dispersion that has held even up until our present time.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.